The letter of Paul, and we're going to begin in verse 7 of chapter 8. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this grace of giving. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we open your word, meet us in these pages and help this word become our hearts to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in a church I served in South Florida, there was a man standing outside of the church as we were inside for worship. And the ushers came and got me and they say, "We need you to come right now." Well, the band was playing, the congregation was standing and singing. We were right about the time that I was supposed to start my sermon, but I saw the urgency on this man's face, the usher who had come to get me. So I walked to the back with him and out the double glass doors. And there standing on the sidewalk was a man who looked very distressed. I introduced myself as one of the pastors. I asked if he wanted to come in. He said yes, he wanted to come in, and no, he couldn't come in. And he was so upset, and it was so hard to understand what he was saying. I had to get really close and listen. And he told me, "God hates me. I can't come in." And he told me all these things that he had done, which was a long list of things that were all very, very bad. And he said, "God hates me." And I said, "God doesn't hate you. God made you and God loves you. And today you can put all of that down and ask for forgiveness and get a new heart and make a new start. And God will love you and forgive you." He said, "No, God hates me. And if I come in, God's going to kill me." I said, "Well, how is God going to do that?" He said, "Strike me like with a lightning bolt if I come inside." Now I was praying frantically what to do, because I didn't know what to say to this man. And the song was over and the congregation had sat down. It was time for my message. And now somebody was at the podium praying and giving me a few more seconds. And then the music director decided to sing an impromptu solo because I was still outside on the sidewalk. And I realized I can't leave this man outside, because that would just confirm for him everything he believed, that he was too bad to come inside here with us, and that God hated him. And if I left him at that moment and left the guys that were out on the sidewalk with him to figure it out, he might just feel that it was true, that God hated him. And if he stepped inside, God would strike him dead. So I did the first thing that came to my mind, which I hope was an answer to the prayer I was desperately praying silently. And I said, "Well, what about me? I'm a pastor. Do you think God's going to strike me dead?" And he looked kind of shocked, and he looked at me for a while, and he said, "No." And I said, "Okay, then let's go in together. Hold my hand." He grabbed hold of my arm with this death grip, and we said one more prayer for courage and for God's forgiveness and love, and then we took a step over the threshold and about two more steps inside the church, and then he just fell on the ground on his knees sobbing, and some guys came and surrounded him, and eventually they got him in a chair and got him some coffee, and eventually they got him in a group, and we got to watch this man's life as he gave his heart to Jesus and as he got a new heart And as he had a group of guys surrounding him and walking with him and helping him to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, we're not that much different from that guy that was standing outside that night. He was looking in the glass doors at the people that were singing and worshiping, and there was something he couldn't explain. There was a tug on his heart that had brought him there that night, and he couldn't explain why, but he wanted to step through the doors and to be in God's house, but his fear was too big. I think we're like that too, in that we want something from God. We want life, and we want love, and we want a relationship with God, and we want purpose, and we want God's will, and we want peace, and yet we want all this other stuff that distracts us from our heart connecting with Jesus. And I think that's where we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll remember back in Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem. He met with Peter, James, and John. They're kind of in charge of this new thing called church. And they let him go out to preach to all the Gentiles in all these strange places like Corinth and Macedonia. But they did ask him, please take an offering for the poor in Jerusalem and Judea. And that's part of what this chapter is about. Because the Corinthians had begun to work on this offering, and Paul had sent Titus back to finish the task, to get the offering, to bring it back to Jerusalem and Judea for the poor that were there. But it's also about our hearts, because Paul uses the phrase abundance 6 times in this short little passage. He talks about a superabundance. And an abundance in the New Testament is an overflowing. It's kind of a Psalm 23, my cup overflows. There's so much that God has poured into my cup that it's just overflowing. Remember what Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just getting by, but having an overflowing of God's love and presence and relationship of goodness and abundance. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we will receive far more than we can ask or imagine. That's the abundance that God has for us. And Paul is saying to these folks at Corinth, you have an abundance of faith and knowledge and words. He doesn't say they have an abundance of generosity. He's challenging them to be more generous. And he talks earlier in the chapter, earlier than we read, around chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about the Macedonians. And we learn from Paul's letter that the Macedonians are poor. They don't have stuff. They don't have financial resources. But they've already completed their offering for the saints at Jerusalem, and they have given generously, even of what they didn't have, they gave so sacrificially. And Paul is saying these Macedonians who gave have an abundance of joy. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians that he wants them to have that kind of joy too. But it's all about our hearts. If you look at verse 9, he's talking about Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. And that's all about Jesus leaving heaven and God the Creator and God the Sustainer, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and coming to earth to be a poor, naked baby boy and to live among us as humankind in order to die for us, to be in relationship with us. Jesus gave up everything to connect with us. And Paul is inviting the Corinthians to look at their hearts, because really it is about our hearts. And when our hearts belong to Jesus, then everything else sorts out as it ought to sort out. Everything else follows. There was a Baptist preacher many years ago, this is probably 80 years ago, in Dallas, Texas, a wonderful Baptist preacher named George Washington Truett, very large congregation, and he was preaching a sermon about giving, and the offering took place after the sermon, And for the offering that evening, they passed around these enormous wicker baskets. They were tall and they were wide because they were expecting a lot of dollar bills to land in these baskets. And the ushers, who were all big burly men, collected the offering from front to back. And they got to the back and there was one raggedy little boy. He'd come in off the street by himself. He'd heard the beautiful singing, and it drew him into the sanctuary. And he listened to the songs, and then he stayed for this rousing message by Pastor Truett about giving. And his heart was moved, this little tiny boy in raggedy clothing all by himself. He wanted to give something, but he didn't have anything except the rags that he was wearing. And so he motioned to the usher to give him the basket. And the usher decided to go ahead, give him the basket. He took the basket, he put it down in front of him, and this little raggedy boy bowed his head, closed his eyes, folded his hands, and then he climbed into the basket and sat down with his eyes closed and his head bowed reverently. And at first, the burly usher wanted to tell him to get out of the basket. But then something, probably the Holy Spirit, nudged him. And he realized the reverence. He saw the holiness on this little child's face, giving the only thing he had, himself. And so the big burly usher bent down and picked up the basket with the dollar bills and the little head sticking out the top of the boy with his head bowed in prayer, and he brought it up to the altar and put it down. And when the congregation saw that little head bowed in prayer inside that basket, that little boy who'd given his whole self, they took up another offering, and it was bigger than the previous offering. And people were weeping because they got the message. That little boy preached his own sermon that day. He gave himself to Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's all about your heart. And then everything else will be as it should be. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we come today into your house. And none of us were afraid that you were going to strike us with a lightning bolt. We know your love for us. And yet each of us have things that hold us back from serving you fully. And if there's anyone here today who has not given themselves to you, or who needs to give their heart to you again, oh God, we pray with that one. Dear Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Give us a clean heart, a new heart, a heart of love, not a heart of stone. Help us to belong to you with every fiber of our being. Make us new in your presence, and help us to give to you and to commit to you as you would ask each of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The ushers are going to come forward to receive commitment cards from anyone who has not previously given their commitment card. Thank you. stand as we sing our closing hymn together? A week of violence, a shooting in Louisville that was race motivated, and a hate crime, a shooting in a synagogue while people were at worship yesterday in a neighborhood of Pittsburgh where I went to elementary school. My father was always, when he was living, sending me old books, and this one I pulled off the shelf this morning. It's a Union Prayer Book for Jewish Worship, 1940 edition. So I thought we'd have as our closing prayer a closing prayer for morning Sabbath from the Jewish tradition. Let us pray. Thou, O Lord, hast endowed us with reason to distinguish between right and wrong, and with freedom to choose between good and evil. Though thy greatness is beyond our understanding, thou art near to the hearts of the lowly who seek thee and who strive to do thy will. Teach us to be firm in our devotion to thee in health and in sickness, in prosperity and adversity. May thy law ever be a light unto us as we pursue our daily tasks. By thy grace, may we live in harmony with our dear ones and work in peace and concord with all our neighbors. Amen. Go in peace.